Now, the first concept we have here, oh, I'd like to go over this. This is something that happened to me today. On the way here, I got a revelation. So I guess since I'm having, I'm kind of obligated to say it to you because it might come in handy to you. And in the old days in the 50s, comedians always started their stand-up routine by saying a funny thing happened to me on the way to the studio, and then they'd go on their opening jokes. So in this case, it said a funny thing happened to me on the way to the pulpit. I was really focusing on praying to God that whatever I said was His word going through me and not my word going to you. And I kept on praying that, and the Holy Spirit said to me, it's no problem. I'm putting a teleprompter in your mind. You just read it and speak it out to people. Now, this has a further meaning for you, because when you walk in the Spirit and you don't know what to do, just remember to look at your teleprompter, and then not only will it tell you what to say and do, but it'll also give you directions on where to walk, and not just like they do to Joe Biden with a teleprompter. So always try and keep this in mind, okay? So, the first concept we're going to go to is, God created us to have a relationship with Him. That's the ultimate purpose of our life, period. Remember, the greatest commandment is love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. So the crux of it is to know Him. Romans 5:11 says, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ made us friends of God. So right off the bat, you can see the relationship is so critical to our walk with God. I'd like to read this one thing from Jesus calling to you because it really emphasizes at the end the importance of that. Okay. It says, I am with you and all around you, encircling you in golden rays of light. I always behold your face to face. Not one of your thoughts escapes my notice. I mean, that's how closely His relationship with us is. He's always looking at us. Whether we're looking at Him, that's problematical, okay? Because I am infinite, I am able to love you as if you and I were the only ones in the universe. So you see, it's a very personal relationship. At times you can block everything else out because He blocks everything else out, and we are the universe to Him at that moment. Walk with me in intimate love steps, but do not lose sight of my majesty. I desire to be your closest friend, yet I am also your sovereign. We're going to go into that a little later in the message about how we have to know God for who He really is, not who we want Him to be. I created your brain with the capacity to know me as a friend and Lord simultaneously. The human mind is the pinnacle of my creation, but so few use it for its primary purpose. And here's the primary purpose of the mind, knowing me. That's our number one priority, and that's why we're going over this lesson. I communicate continually with you through my Spirit, thank heaven for my teleprompter, my word and my creation. Only humans are capable of receiving me and responding to my presence. You are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay. So, John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. First thing of all is, my sheep know your voice, but if you aren't listening for them, you aren't going to hear them. So you always have to be in tune to hearing them, okay? I mean, that's, you know, a relationship is a communication between two parties, right? And if you don't listen to the other person, you're not going to have much of a relationship with them. All righty. John 1, chapter 2, verse 3 says, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And 1 John 2, 4 says, the one who says, I have come to know Him, and then does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's look at that a little deeper. The commandments are First of all, directions from God concerning particular matters, okay? Don't look at them as orders. I like to look at them, instead of as orders, I like to look at them as instructions, and they only become orders when we don't follow his instructions, okay? So, when the law this is from various theologians that I'm kind of summarizing them, okay? When the law realizes itself as love for God, it ceases to be a command. Even this was not an altogether new idea, or did Christ's contemporaries and disciples think it was? So in the old days, it was thought, so basically, commands are something you do out of love. They're instructions, they're not commands if you're in the right relationship with God. You do it out of love, not out of coercion. And I always look at it this way, you know. When we go visit grandma or somebody for Thanksgiving Day dinner, if we're doing it because we're obligated to do it, why bother to do it all? Because it's supposed to be an act of love, not an act of obligation. And with God, it's the same thing. It shouldn't be an act of obligation for us. It should be an act of love. So we obey Jesus' instructions because we love him and are grateful to him for all he has done for us. So that's really what the point of the whole thing is. Hebrews 8:10 says, "But this is a new agreement I will make with the people of Israel, says the Lord. I will write my laws in their minds so that they will know that I want them to do without my even telling them. And these laws will be in their hearts and in love so that they will want to obey them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that's part of our relationship with him. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow men's evil advice, who do not hang around with sinners scoffing at the things of God, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to." And see, there's the opportunity. You delight in doing it. You don't do it because you're forced to. You do it because you really love to do it. And day and night we are always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow them more closely. So he always thinks of us, as I said earlier, and we should always think of him in that way. It keeps the relationship going. So by always thinking of him, you're always in his presence. And if you're always in his presence, you'll always be close to him, and your relationship with him will be stronger. So the next concept is Jesus' description of our relationship with God. Okay. This is John 17, 21 through 23. This is Jesus praying. And this was just before he went to Gethsemane or whatever places and ended up to the cross. This is him talking to his disciples just before that happened. Between the Last Supper and Gethsemane, this is when he was saying this. "My prayer for all of them is that they will be of one heart and one mind, just as you and I are." And he's talking, Father. "That just as you are in me, and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me." So we're getting the same glory that the Father gave Jesus. "The glorious unity of being one as we are. I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one." So when you look at it, we're in the same position once we're saved, we have the capability of being in God and God in us, just like the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus are together. We are also together with him to the same extent. So it's almost like we're the fourth Trinity. Okay? Because that's what he wants from us. 1 Corinthians says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that has, because we've been saved, he puts more of his mind in us, and it makes us more like him, so we can have more of a relationship like he has with the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. So God wants us that we have this relationship that is similar between the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be like a fourth Trinity, like I said. Of course, the difference is, in the Trinity consists of God, and we're only creatures. And you have to look at it, you can look at it this way. If we're the fourth in the Trinity is still a Trinity. There isn't a fourth in the Trinity. So it's the same relationship, but we still aren't God. So it's sort of like being in the Trinity. It has the same closeness, okay? Now, some people will say we're not worthy of being saved or not being worthy of this kind of relationship with God. Who are we to think that we can have a relationship with God like the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father have together? So, here's the concept. We're not even worthy of being saved by Jesus, so let alone anything else. So it's nothing to do with our worthiness at all. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, it says, Jesus watched him go and then said to his disciples, he was talking about the young rich ruler, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then those who heard him say this exclaimed, if it is that hard, how can anyone be saved? He replied, God can do what man can't, and that includes making that relationship that I was just talking about. So, as unworthy as we are, God can and does save anybody. There is no one so unworthy that God can't save them. And it's the same with the relationship. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, for I am the least worthy of all apostles, and I shouldn't even be called an apostle at all after the way I treated the church of God. So, I mean, nobody that worse. I mean, he put people to death. He put people to prison. Yet, Jesus chose him to be saved and become an apostle. So, the next concept is, who God saves has nothing to do with worthiness, but with his sovereign choice. Now, going back to our relationship with God, like somebody might say, we're not worthy of having that relationship with him like with the Holy Spirit, God, and the Father and Jesus have. But remember, God has a much higher standard than we have. Why would he settle for a second-rate relationship with us when everything he does is the best? He went as far as sacrificing his own son for us. So why would he want to sacrifice his son so we would have a second-rate relationship with him? That just doesn't make sense. Okay. So, those who God saves has nothing to do with worthiness, but it's a sovereign choice. Romans 9:10-13. And years later, when this son Isaac was grown up and married, and Rebekah, his wife, was about to bear him twin children, God told him that Esau, the child born first, would be a servant to Jacob, his twin brother. In the words of Scripture, I chose to bless Jacob, but not Esau. And God said this before the children were even born, before they had done anything either good or bad. This proves that God was doing what he had decided from the beginning. It was not because of what the children did, but because of what God wanted and chose. Romans 9:17-20 says, in the same vein, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was an example of this fact. For God told him he had given him the kingdom of Egypt for the very purpose of displaying the awesome power of God against him, so that all the world would hear about God's glorious name. So you see, God is kind to some just because he wants to be, and it makes some refuse to listen. So then it goes on to say, well then, why does God blame them for not listening? Haven't they done what he made them to do? No, they don't say that. Who are you to criticize God? Should the thing made say to the one who made it, why have you made me like this? Now this even goes back, and you can even trace the same thread about God to Isaiah 45:9. I form the light and make the dark. I send good times and bad. I, Jehovah, am he who does these things. Open up, O heavens, and let the skies pour out their righteousness. Let salvation and righteousness sprout out together from earth. I, Jehovah, have created. And then it goes on to say, woe to the man who fights with his creator. Does the pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with him who forms it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Or the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? So, basically, our worthiness has nothing to do with God's criteria for saving or blessing us. Therefore, why should having a fourth part of the Trinity have anything to do with we are worthy of it? We have no control. Everything is God's sovereign choice. He does what he wants to do. Now, here's the point here. We're going to go over this a little later, because later in this section, we're going to go over when we have a relationship with God, we have to have the relationship with him of who he really is, not what we want it to be. So we're going to address this a little further down the road. Okay? Here is a very important part of our relationship with God, as far as I see. This is a very important one for me, and I want you to really, we're going to refer to this often, okay? James 1:5-8, it's my life verse. If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. So he's always there for you. So you can always go to the teleprompter and find out what to do, okay? But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way and that way. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answers. So everything you have to do with faith, otherwise it just isn't going to work out. But remember, okay, here's the next one. Proverbs 25:2-3. It is God's privilege to conceal things, and the king's privilege to discover them. No one can comprehend the height of heaven, the depth of the earth, or all that goes on in the king's mind. God has so much wisdom and love that we can't even imagine what he has planned. His vision is beyond our comprehension, and he can choose to hide any part of it from us at any time. And the only part he usually reveals to us is the part we need to fulfill whatever purpose he has for us at that moment. He'll always give us enough information to do that. If it isn't within our jurisdiction, he'll hide it from us because it's none of our business. Okay? And we wouldn't be able to use it anyway. Isaiah 5:8 says, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. Okay? And then Romans 11:13 goes further about how we really can't understand the mind of God very completely. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his wisdom and knowledge and riches. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and methods. Here's the deal, okay? We can't understand God currently. I'll give you an example. Remember, Paul had a vision of heaven, and he went to heaven and the Spirit, and they described it and all of that. We cannot get into heaven, Paul said, with our current body and our current mind because they were not designed to go there. We need a different body to go to heaven. Okay? The same way, we don't have a mind now to understand all these things of God that are beyond us. It's impossible for us to do that, because just like we don't have the body to get into the heaven, we don't have the mind to understand all that God is right now. So I'll give you a little practical thing to think about in your life. It's what I try to do. Instead of trying to make decisions about your life or what you're supposed to do, ask for instructions from God instead, because it takes a lot of pressure off of you. And His instructions are better than your decisions. Okay. So God, why does He want this relationship with us? I'll reiterate one more time. Because God wants nothing but the best. He went to an extreme of sacrificing His only Son for us. How can we put a limit on the kind of relationship God wants? His standards are beyond our comprehension. Okay. This is kind of interesting to read my lesson, because I never review it for 2 days before I take it, because I don't want myself to get in the way of God. So half the time I don't even know what's coming next anymore. So we're going to see what the next one says. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:9. That is what is meant by the scriptures which say that no mere man has ever seen, heard, or even imagined what wonderful things God has for those who love the Lord. And 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4 say, 14 years ago, this is Paul speaking, I just reviewed this for you, I was taken up to heaven for a visit. Don't ask me whether my body was there or just my spirit, for I don't know. God can't answer that. But anyway, there I was in paradise and heard things so astounding that they were beyond a man's power to describe or put in any words. And anyway, I'm not allowed to tell them to others. So it's insulting to God to put any limits on God, and it's based upon our limited wisdom and our limited understanding. So, you know, I look at it this way. When we're in heaven, He might have a totally different spectrum of colors than we have here, because we have different eyes, and we have no idea what other colors there can be besides red, green, and blue. And there could be a whole different one, because that's how different heaven's going to be than earth is, and it'll be more beautiful. Next concept, okay. We can't have a successful relationship with God or anybody else unless we spend time with them and get to know them better and better. It's all about relationship with God. This kind of comes back. How am I doing on time? Yeah, I'm a little worried about it. A lot of times, remember in the 50s when America was prosperous, and they thought it was such a great opportunity, and so many people worked hard to be successful and provide things for their children and their family and all that. And they were working so hard that they didn't have a relationship with their children. So they got them a bunch of junk, but because they didn't have a relationship with their children got alienated from it. And somehow that's how hippies came about, because they were alienated from their parents because their parents were too busy to actually spend time with them. So it's very important to have a relationship with somebody, and you do it by spending time with them. Okay, Paul 2, 1, verses 2 and 3 say, do you want more of God's kindness and peace? Then learn to know Him better and better. For as you know Him better, He will give you, through His great power and not through our wisdom, everything you need for a truly good life. And Peter 2, 5 says, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. And even that isn't good enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what He wants you to do. Okay, so that's very important. Know Him better, listen to Him, and find out what He wants you to do. That's where your teleprompter helps you. Here's what a secular psychologist says: we need to know someone better. Now, personally, I have a minor in psychology. And I think there's nothing more heathen and horrifying than psychologists, because they really come from Sigmund Freud and everything. There's no spirit of God in them. But even though, so I never use them as a true reference for anything. But it's interesting, a lot of things they say still do make sense. It's just a matter that you use it through the power of God rather than through your own understanding. Here's what they say you need to do to know someone better. They say getting to know someone on a deeper level is something that takes time. So you aren't going to know God all at once, okay? Effort and the desire to know more. So you need to want to know more about God in order to get to know more about God. When someone cares about another person, they want to know them as much as possible. If anyone wants to truly get to know someone better, they'll not be willing to put in the time and effort into knowing them better, but they'll want to put in the time, not just put it in, but want to. And that goes back to what we were saying about the Thanksgiving Day dinner. It's something about what you want to do. They ask more questions, want more feedback and opinions, as well as want to share theirs with you. So basically, even if you even use these psychological standards, we should be in common communication, total communication with God continually to find out what He wants, tell Him what we're thinking, and share thoughts with Him so we'll get to know Him better. That's called a relationship. Avoid distractions like your phone when you're talking to Him. It's so easy when we're talking to be distracted about something. I know all about it because I have to keep telling kids at school to get off their phones. You know? It's an ongoing battle. But, you know, it isn't always phones. Sometimes it's our own idols. I mean, some people, their phone is their idol. Other people have other ones that distract them. I mean, you know, maybe they're talking to God and all of a sudden they're checking the football scores. You know, we have to focus on God when we're focusing on God. So, the psychologist says, getting to know other people relies on being present enough to pay attention to them. If you aren't around them, you can't build a relationship. And that's kind of, in a sense, what's wrong with phones. People are on phones with people instead of with people, you know, in person. The next step from being present is to practice active listening when you're getting to know some. Remember, you have to listen to Jesus' voice like it's in the early chapter. Okay. Mutual interests are a great way to get to know someone better. Become more and more of what God wants you to be through sanctification. Mutual interest is basically, if we're going to have a mutual interest, the only way we're going to have a mutual interest with God is want the same things He wants. Because if we want something different than what God wants us to have, that separates us from us. So if we want to have a strong relationship, the more we want what God wants, the closer our relationship with Him is. Just look at the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all want the same thing. That's why they're close together. Be patient. Becoming friends isn't a fast process. Even with someone you click with, one of the most damaging things for a budding relationship is any pressure to become close more quickly. Everything takes time. Have you noticed God doesn't do anything instantly? Our sanctification takes time, and it's a step-by-step process. Next thing you do is you make time for them. Building a relationship takes time and effort. You need to decide to devote time to build a relationship. Here we're going to go, one of my favorite verses. Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat on the floor listening to Jesus as he talked. But Martha was the jittery type and was worrying about the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Sir, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Well, first of all, Martha's whining, and whining is not a fruit of the Spirit, so you can see she's on the wrong track with her dinner, okay? Jesus said, but the Lord said to her, "Martha, dear friend, you are so upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her." See, she is spending time with Jesus in the living room, talking with him and being with him, while Martha's in the kitchen fixing the dinner. And you have to understand something. Jesus never told her to fix the dinner. I mean, he could have asked her, if he wanted food, he could have had takeout pizza. He could have come up with something. After all, he did the miracle of the loaves. Food is not a big problem for Jesus, so he doesn't need Martha to make a dinner for him, okay, if he wants us to eat. But he wanted everybody to be with him. So that's something to remember, is sometimes we do things for God when we should be doing things with God working through us. Okay, so it's a very tricky concept to deal with there. Here's the next one, the concept. Accept them for who they are. As you get to know someone better, you'll probably find things that you disagree on. To create a strong relationship, you need to show the other person that you accept them for who they are and that you respect them. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 7 say, I'm amazed that you are turning away so soon from God, who, this is Paul speaking, in his love and mercy invited you to share the eternal life he gives you through Christ. You're already following a different way to heaven, which really doesn't go to heaven at all. For there is no other way than the one we showed you. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, But the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some in the church will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. And 2 Timothy 3:5 says, They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything they hear. Don't be taken in by people like that. Now, this is a good time, I think, for me to go back to that one verse that we went through on Romans 9. And the reason I'd like to go back to that is because for a lot of people, that's very hard to accept that God does everything, he's sovereign, and we don't have much say over it. Now, we have to remember something. Everything in Scripture is true and correct. So this is true and correct. But sometimes we don't want to believe it, so not really believing the God for what he really is and to have an honest relationship, we have to worship God for who he really is. Now, I'm not saying that this Scripture is correct or even I understand it. Here's the key to it. The key is it. If it bothers you, or any other scripture that you disagree with, you ask God for help to understand it. He might give you a totally different answer than the one that you actually have interpreted the scripture to be. But he'll make it custom-made for you and the way he wants it to be in his purpose for your life. So everyone will have a different description, but you have to go to God, and he'll give it to you, and he'll give it an understanding for it. He's given me one for it, but I'm not going to share it with you because I'm not going to prejudice you with mine. I want you to get God's opinion, not mine. And it's very important. Okay? Here's the flip side. We're getting near the end, actually. It's not too bad. Okay. First step in knowing God and who he is you have to reverence him. How does a man be, Proverbs 1 through 7 says, how does a man become wise? The first step is to trust and reverence God. First step, if you don't trust him and you aren't awed by understand the great majesty and the great wisdom and the great goodness he has, you're getting nowhere. You can't really have a good relationship with him unless you trust him and reverence him. And basically, reverence is showing respect. You have to spend time one-on-one with them. Becoming close friends with someone, it almost always means spending time with just the two of you. Luke 6:12 says, It was at this time, this is Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. He spent the whole night in prayer with God. Remember, God is living inside us, okay? And the big thing when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain torn, so we can have direct access to God. And that's what James 1:5 is about. We have direct access to God. And sometimes we just don't use it enough. And Jesus died just so we could have that access. Okay? So you can go to a lot of people for wisdom and advice, because Scripture says go to others and get advice and do this and that. But why go to others, I think, is when you have the best source of advice living within you, the most reliable one. Here's the next one. Okay. I'm kind of getting near the end of it here, amazingly enough. You can't know God unless you have the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, I think, 8 and 9, where Paul says, unless you have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian at all. Corinthians 1, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 say, but the spiritual man has insight into everything. That's one of the Holy Spirit. And that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. How could he? For certainly he has never been one to know the Lord's thoughts or to discuss them with him or to move the hands of God by prayer. And see, those are things we need to do in order to have a close relationship with God. We have to know his thoughts, discuss them with him, and pray with him. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and mind of Christ. That's how he is in us and we are in him. John 8:47, this is what he said to the Pharisees. He who is God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 4:6 says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So it's impossible to know God without the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So we get all of that through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Uh-oh, there it goes. Oh, here it is. Okay. So if you don't know God, but he's calling you to him today to be saved and become part of his family, this is the moment to come, for Scripture says, Hebrews 4:2, for this wonderful news, the message that God wants to save you, has been given to us, just as it was done to those who lived in the time of Moses. But it didn't do them any good, because they didn't believe it. They didn't mix faith, didn't mix it with faith. Remember, in the days of Moses, they were supposed to go into the promised land of God that he gave them, but they were all scared of the monsters and the big boogeymen and everything. So they didn't trust God enough that he would protect them from them. So they ended up wandering in the wilderness until they all died. So you have to trust God. If you trust God, this is, and you haven't saved him, this is the time to go from the world into his kingdom. Further Scripture says, it's Hebrews 4:7, but he has set another time for coming in, and that time is now. Not then, it's now. He announced this through King David long years after man's first failure to enter, saying in the words already quoted, today, when you hear him calling, do not harden your hearts against him. So, if you want to enter the kingdom of God and you're not there yet, if God is calling you, this is a time to respond. The only requirement is that you believe. So what does that mean? John 3:36, and all who trust him, God's Son, to save them, have eternal life. Those who don't believe and obey him shall never see heaven, but the wrath of God remains on them. So, the first step in coming to God is you have to believe the gospel. So, if God is calling you, say to him in your heart, I truly believe Jesus was born in the flesh, lived in the world, died on the cross to save me from my sins, and rose from the dead to prove he is the Son of God. I ask you, Jesus, to save me and let me enter your kingdom. So, if you believe that and you confess that to God, you will be a member of the kingdom of heaven, and you'll have the Holy Spirit in it, and you'll be saved. Okay? You can either come up here to Pastor Ryan, Dennis, or me to inform you you're saved, or you can come to us later in the day, or you can even drop a card into the box. We have a contact card, and we'll contact you later. Thank you.